because he knows we couldn't have figured out all these things for ourselves. We couldn't have come up with our own laws that will reach out to him. We couldn't have figured out the path. We can't even find the path. We're spiritually blind. He says, I know you couldn't find these by yourselves. I knew you couldn't have accomplished some heroic deed to find them, to achieve them. You don't have the brilliance to figure out how to come to me. I know you can't do that. Now, we often think we can. That's what leads us astray. We always think, I think we can figure out some special techniques, special methods to come to God. I think we can make ourselves more better. But it's got to say, don't bother with that. That's too difficult for you. You can't figure that out for yourselves. You'll just figure out things that appeal to your own human logic, your own human philosophy. Just let me put my words in your mouth and put them in your heart. He says, no one has to ascend into heaven to find it. God has the word, but what does he do with it?
He sends it down to us.
He sends it down to us. Why would he do that? What does it say about God?
He's loving.
He is loving. What else does it say?
He wants a relationship with.
That's what he wants, isn't it?
And so it's Jesus. I see Jesus in it.
That's right. We're going to very good. The segue to the next verse, Phil.
He doesn't want to make any unnecessary burden on us. There's no reason to make it any harder than it already is.
That's right. Because he wants to be with us, so why would he make it so difficult? Why would he make it so complicated?
He doesn't make it.
He doesn't make it. Now, it doesn't mean that it's necessarily easy, but it's not as complicated as we think. We have to take a different point of view, be able to accept, we can't do this on our own, have to let God come to me, put the word in my heart, I have to follow it, I have to trust him, I have to have faith in the things he says. Different way of approaching things. We can't kind of figure this out for ourselves, can't accomplish it with our own energy. Just to be faithful, accept the true things that God tells us. They are truths, they are good things. And as Phil just said, Jesus came down to bring us the word. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. We don't have to ascend into heaven to get these laws. God is in heaven, but we can't get there on our own. We can't take a single step up to heaven. But God came to us. Tanya, you have Ephesians 4 lined up there. Could you read verses 8 to 10?
This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe.
Thank you. What did Jesus do? What does it say? Descended and then went back up. Came to bring God near and then went back up to go back to God's side. This is as we read in the book of John, he knew where he came from and he knew where he was going. We didn't know where he came from. We didn't know how to get there.
Are we captives?
In what sense are we captives?
Well, he took our hearts.
That's a good way of putting it. Very good way of putting it. And actually, we don't have time to go back. Actually, it comes from Psalm 68. We actually read this last summer when we studied Ephesians. You can take a look at that psalm sometime. It expands that idea. He came, ascended on high to take our hearts captive to his Father. He describes he descended to the lower earthly regions. And he ascended. What does it say at the end of verse 10? What did he do? Ephesians 4:10. When he descended and ascended, what did he do? Very curious phrase. He accomplished something kind of unusual. Go ahead. He filled the universe. What did he fill it with? Filled it with himself. Filled it with his grace. Filled it with his unfailing love. He filled it with him. He's now near, so we can reach out to him and find him. He filled it with His grace. His grace is near. As we read in Isaiah, He brought His salvation near. His righteousness is coming soon. Those things are now here, just waiting for us to reach out for them. Since you're in Ephesians, take a look back at chapter 2, verse 13. Linda, can you you read this? Ephesians 2, 13.
But now you belong to Christ Jesus. Though you once were far away from God, now you have been brought near to Him because of the blood of Christ.
He says, we were once, where?
Far away.
Once far away. Had no way of reaching out to God. Couldn't find Him. But what brought us near? The blood of Jesus brought us near. Not something we did, not heroic deed we did, but Jesus' blood, His beautiful, perfect sacrifice on the cross. That's what's brought us near. Fill the universe with Himself. Fill the universe with His grace. That gave us a hope. He brought us near. Now it's near. Now it's waiting for us. It's ready to be put in our hearts, ready to be put in our minds. Jesus came down to give us the Word. His Word is near. Jesus is the living Word. Not only the written Word, He's a living Word. We can look at Jesus, see God's Word made flesh, living in front of our eyes. He brought it near. As we read in Acts 17, I think many of you are familiar with this. He did this so we could reach out and perhaps find Him because He's near. He's always been near. He's near. He filled the universe with His grace. The universe is full of Jesus now, just waiting for us to reach out and perhaps find Him. This talks about God's patient heart for us, just wanting us to reach out. So we don't have to cross the sea because Jesus brought Himself near to us. We don't have to ascend into heaven because God didn't want to make it that difficult for us. He wanted to come down and be with us. This saying we just read in Deuteronomy, I want to read Romans 10. Romans 10 talks about how this applies in our new relationship, our new covenant with God in Jesus. Romans 10, picking up in, Dot, can you start in verse 6? And could you go all the way to verse 13 for us?
Verse 6. But the right that is by faith, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is in you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. But that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. But it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call upon Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Thank you. Very good. This you now see the familiar verse from Deuteronomy. We didn't have to go up in heaven, didn't have to cross the sea to get His Word. Jesus brought His Word near. It's now ready to be in our mouth, ready to be in our heart. It proclaims the message concerning faith. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Anyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame. It comes back to what was God always looking for when He gave us this word? That's right. That's what He's saying. Didn't want us to scurry around trying to fulfill all these laws for their own sake. Wanted us to give Him our heart, let Him guide us on the path. Always knew we could never follow all these things on our own, could never even figure them out for ourselves, could have reasoned our way to come close to God, would never have worked. So that's what He's doing. And the closing of that, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's one of those reassuring promises God makes. If you call on God from your heart, you'll be saved, because it's not about saying that phrase for its own sake. When you come to God, trusting in Him, believing in your heart that He raised Jesus from the dead, being ready to respond, being ready to open your heart to Him, that's all He's asking. It doesn't make it so difficult. Doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be easy. We're going to be called to walk the path that will take us through a lot of the world's sorrows and anxieties and fears. But it doesn't make it complicated. It doesn't make it too difficult. The things that make it difficult are when we get distracted by the world's appearances, the world's, start listening to the world's voices that lead us astray. That's what makes it complicated. That's why God reminds us in 1 John, walk in the light as He is in the light. What will He do to you? Fellowship with Him, and He purifies our heart from every sin, cleanses our hearts from every sin. It doesn't make it difficult. We'll look frightening sometimes. We'll scare you sometimes. But it's distressing, discouraging sometimes, the things we have to walk through. We have to walk past many sorrows, especially many spiritual sorrows. When you come close to God, you'll have a sense of deeper spiritual sorrow for those around you who are not close to God. That won't make you necessarily happy or excited in the world's terms. It will help you to draw closer to God, give you a chance to understand what God has done for you, done for everyone, just to remind people He's always wanted each person to seek Him from their heart. And when we come back to Deuteronomy, this is something to keep in mind. We come back to what He says, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. This is what He's saying. He's made these things very clear of the paths we have to take. We can choose God's path that leads to life, or we can choose our own path will lead us wherever we feel like going. That's our choice. Now, God has said, I'm not making this too difficult for you, so why do so many people go astray then? What have they done wrong when they go astray? What are they looking at?
The world.
Looking at the world, looking at self, looking at the appearances of the world, look at the false hope this world offers. Which path will usually look better to our physical eyes?
The
world's path will always look more exciting, will always look more fun, will always look more prosperous, will always look like it'll be something we would like to do. like to do. This is why He tells us, you have to look above, have to give your heart to Him. Even when you follow the laws outwardly, even following the laws outwardly, will not in itself lead us close to God. We get distracted thinking that I'm accomplishing something by fulfilling these laws. But that's not what it's about. It's about giving your heart to Him. I think it's time to read some scripture. I know you've been waiting. All quarter, you've been waiting for us to get this. So read verses 15 to 18 for us. And then, Gloria, since you arrived just in time, you read verses 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 30.
Deuteronomy 30, 15. Yes. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess.
That's 19. Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice to you. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. 20. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying Him, and committing yourself firmly to Him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord sought to give your ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
He says, God is our life. God gave us life. He gives us the only life that really lasts and endures. There's this real hope and lasting meaning. These things we said points out the basic choice we have. If our hearts turn away, we see this phrase come up over and over again in Deuteronomy. When our hearts turn away, we wander off from our paths, we'll be destroyed. Does that mean God's going to zap us?
No.
Phil has a favorite phrase in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar always threatening everyone, the cutting them to pieces and rubbing into houses. Will he do that to us when we stray from him?
No.
No. But how will we be destroyed? What will be destroyed? Yeah, our spirits will start to wither, decay, die. They'll choke. They'll be strangled by the world. True life will be choked out of them. Spiritual life will be taken away from them. It's a much worse fate than having Nebuchadnezzar rubbling your house and cutting you into pieces. It's a deeper meaning that it was something that is more important. Having that sense of life that will last even when all this world's appearances fade away like a mist. That's the hope that God has called us to. There's something more lasting, more meaningful. The choice ahead of us is not something that will give us prosperity in this world or disaster in this world. A lot of people have taken the wrong path, the broad path, as Jesus said, and they're having a lot of success in this world. It looks pretty good, but that's not what it looks like inside, not what the spiritual reality looks like. That's why it become a difficult choice for us. God doesn't make it difficult. The world makes it difficult. And when we start listening to the world's voices, it becomes more difficult that way. That's what we just said. How do we choose life? In verse 20, how do we choose this life? Listen to his voice. Love the Lord your God and hold fast to him. Just hold fast to him. Just keep close to God. He takes care of us. That's what we just read. We'll walk in the light. He'll purify us from all sin. He knows we're going to stumble. We're going to fall down. What is he going to do? Pick us up. Not going to spank you. Just going to pick you back up. As long as you've given your heart to him, he'll keep you in his path. Just hold fast to him. Give your heart to him and love him. All these things say, this is why God says, I didn't really make it that complicated for you. That's always asked. That's much easier than say, do all this and don't do all these. Sounds a lot more complicated that way. But he didn't make it complicated. Didn't want that. Frank wanted to make a comment.
Since I'm on the Vancouver time, I'm awake this morning, and I have my electronic device with me. I find this fascinating. Verse 15, I said before you obey life, death, and evil. And then verse 16, if you obey. And I'm wondering if that obey is a verb of continuing action, as is 1 John.
Yeah, the word obey. Word obey does not mean what we, our human minds, think it means. It doesn't mean follow these laws for obedience sake. Just let me guide you. Just let me follow me. Don't go your own way. Just follow in my path. Deeper sense that we always find in the laws. The human words cannot describe what God really means. It speaks a deeper truth. Doesn't say just obey these things, don't disobey these things, I'll punish you for this, won't punish you for that. Well, it goes much more deeply. It calls us to walk close to him, as we just read at the end of chapter 30.
I think practice without expecting perfection of yourself.
Sure. God already knows we're not going to be perfect. Let's go back to read a little more Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. This tells us about the consequences of these choices. If our hearts turn away, we'll spiritually die. But if we walk in those ways, we will live. We'll have true life. Ephesians chapter 2. Jordan, could you read the first three verses? Or actually, you could read all six verses of chapter 2 for us.
You were living in your sins and lawless ways, but in fact you were dead. You used to live as sinners when you followed the ways of this world. You serve the ones who rules over the spiritual forces of evil. He is a spirit who is now at work in those who don't obey God. At one time, we all lived among them. We tried to satisfy what our sinful nature wanted to do. We followed its longingness and thoughts. God was angry with us and everyone else because of the kind of people we were. But God loves us deeply. He is full of mercy. So he gave us new life to become of what Christ has done. He gave us life even when we were dead in sin. God's grace has saved you. God raised us up with Christ. He seated us with him in his heavenly kingdom because we belong to Christ Jesus.
Thank you. Very good. This tells us what we were and what we now are. Remember, Moses keeps reminding the Israelites, just don't do what?
Forget.
Actually, it does say not to forget. That's too good. Just don't harden your hearts. Don't turn your heart away. We'll make a lot of mistakes, but what is this described that God does for us because of his great love for us? He gave us the life of being with Jesus. By his rich mercy, his great love, his abundant grace, he saved us. He gave us life. He made us alive even when we were where?
Dead in our sin.
Dead in our transgression. We were dead. He raised us up. Even a more dramatic transformation than raising Jesus physically up from the dead. Even a much greater miracle, raising our spirits from death. Because he did it when we were already, as it says in verse 3, we were by nature deserving of what?
Wrath.
We actually were deserving of the wrath, but how did he deal with that? Reach his hand down, pick us up the pit, pull us out of the muck and mire, wash us off. Not only that, what did he do with us?
He seated us in heaven.
Seated us next to him in heaven. Complete transformation because he loved us. All we had to do is just let his word come in our hearts. Just let him do what he wants with us. We couldn't have ever done that ourselves. Could never achieve that. Could never be worthy of that. So when we read back in Deuteronomy, it just says, walk in his ways, we'll live. Just don't let your heart turn away from him. We'll stumble, lead us astray, have to keep reminding ourselves, just listen to his voice. Take a look at John chapter 5 when it talks about listening to his voice. We keep saying, Moses said, he's not making this too complicated for you. Not making it really complicated. Just wants you to remember what he's called you to. John chapter 5. Kate, do you have that? Could you read verses 24 and 25?
Tell you for certain that everyone who hears my message and has faith in the one who sent me has eternal life and will never be condemned, for they've already gone from death to life. I tell you for certain that the time will come, and it is already here, and all the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen to it will live.
What does this remind you of what we read in Deuteronomy? What did he tell us in Deuteronomy? That is, choose life. How do we do that? How do we make that choice? Have to listen to his voice and then what?
Believe it.
Believe what he tells us. Listen to his voice and believe it. And he'll wash us off. We'll cross from death to life. He'll raise us from dead and lead us into true life. We keep coming back this the same idea what God is calling us to. Love the Lord your God. We read this numerous times in Deuteronomy. What does he always say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Just give God you. Just give yourself to God. Just let him have you. Let him live in you because God is our life. Colossians 3 reminds us to look at what? Look at things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Don't look at the world's things. Don't look at things of this world. Don't look at the appearances. Don't listen to their voices. Don't listen to their philosophy and logic because you can't find any life in that. As we read in Deuteronomy, God is our life. God is all of our life. That's always what he says over and over again. take a break for trivia right now, and then come back to our study. Phil wrote this, one of his little amusing notices on the board last week. The trivia question was on vacation. It came back refreshed. We actually have bonus trivia, regular trivia, and then a bonus trivia. The main trivia question, this is word history trivia. What was the original meaning of the phrase goodbye? Simple phrase, many people say it. What did it originally mean? Did it mean go and be well? Did it mean God be with you? Did it mean goodbyes, that is, byways or good paths? Could it mean goodbyes, as in good purchases? Does that mean have good success? What did it mean, go and be back? Actually, it originally went, God be with you. People used to say that. Sounds like it's something good to say, something religious to say, but quickly became too much of a burden to pronounce that, so it's shorter and shorter and shorter, just as simply, goodbye. We've long ago forgot what it originally meant, because it's an easy thing to forget. It's the sense that wishing someone something outwardly, what does that mean to anybody? Not much. Oh, God be with you. As we read in Book of James, we see someone struggling. Oh, go and be well. Go and be warm. Be well fed. God be with you. Doesn't really mean very much, unless what it has come with. With your heart. Saying a phrase doesn't really mean anything to God. Having the answers doesn't really mean anything to God. Checking things off your list, accomplishing, fulfilling those laws one step at a time doesn't really mean anything to God. Bonus trivia question. Why do U.S. $500 bills and $1,000 bills not include the national motto? Most of your currency has "In God We Trust" on the back. Why don't $500 bills and $1,000 bills not have that on the back? When do they make "In God We Trust" the national motto? 50s. Yeah. In the 1950s. They made it up, they just, $500 bills, $1,000 bills were stopped being printed before the 1950s. They stopped printing them in the 30s. Didn't make them anymore. So they never included it. It wasn't always a national motto. And a strange thing, people who are aficionados of history like to see, that was actually a time the nation strayed from their God's ways. Saying a phrase doesn't mean anything. Just printing "In God We Trust" on your money, that's meaningless. It's totally meaningless. It doesn't mean anything to God. What do you always say about what to do with your money? Give it to Caesar. He doesn't want your money. What does he want? He wants to have "In God We Trust" written on your heart, not on your money. Wants "In God We Trust" written on your heart and written in your mind. That's where he wants to trust him. Say these phrases outwardly doesn't mean anything. Doesn't protect us. Doesn't protect us when we have this fancy phrase put on our money. If we say it, recite these things. God has always been looking at deeper. If you believe in God with all your heart, that's what saves you. That was God's, lets God's grace flow to you. Look beneath the surface of these things. And this is why we keep reminding ourselves, says this often over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to take a brief synopsis of the first part of chapter 31, have just enough time to do this. Then we'll come back to this in a couple weeks when we resume our study of Deuteronomy. This is kind of the new steps on the path. God has told Moses his time to pass away from this earth has come. He's not going to be here. Not going to be here any longer. We'll just read a short excerpt out of this. Phil, can you read chapter 31? Just read just 6 to 8. That's good enough.
Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people to the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as an their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged.
He says, don't be afraid, do not be discouraged, because God is going to be with you. Doesn't say to Joshua, you'll be okay, you're a great leader. You're going to be very powerful. You know enough. You really studied under me. You've learned all your lessons. I know you're going to have the right answers. You're going to have the mighty arm to save your people. Doesn't say that, does he? So, I'm going to be with you. God is going to be with you. I'm going to read a couple of short scriptures. Corinne, you look at Isaiah 41, and Isaac can look up John 16 for us. We'll get to those in just a moment. He says two things. He says, at the end of verse 6, the Lord your God, what is he doing with us?
Goes with
us. What does that mean? Where is he? He's walking with me, isn't he? He's always walking with me next to my side, always guiding me by the hand. He knows I'm going to stumble. When I stumble, he's going to be there to lift me up. I'm going to be tempted to go off this nice, lush-looking meadow of false hope over here, world's appearances. He's going to have to bring me back astray, bring me back from going astray, lead me back to the right path. The appearances won't look as good. That's a good path, though. That's the way he wants for us. He's always going to be there with us. Can we give you Isaiah 41, 9 and 10?
I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
He says, don't be afraid, because I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be there for you. When you fall, I'll lift you up. When you stumble, I'll help you from stumbling. I'll strengthen your ankles, strengthen your knees. It doesn't say be courageous, be strong, because you've learned enough. You've done enough things. He says, be courageous, because I'm going to be with you. Don't fear. Don't let your heart give in to fear. I know it's going to be very easy to fear. You're going to be afraid. You're going to be sad a lot of the time. You do disturbed, distressed, disheartened. As we read in 2 Corinthians 4, we'll often be perplexed, but not crushed. Be hard-pressed on every side, but not destroyed. God will be there for us. Isaac, can you read John 16, verse 33 for us?
I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
Jesus says two things that almost seem like it's a contradiction to the human mind. What does he say about this world?
He's overcome it.
No peace.
We're going to have a lot of trouble in this world. Going to have some trouble. Not going to seem very peaceful. Not going to seem very promising. Not going to look good. What has he done, though?
He's overcome the world.
Didn't conquer the world in the sense that didn't wrestle into his vision. Didn't beat it up and make it toe the line. Didn't teach it a thing or two. He came to overcome it by his grace. He shows us what rises above this world. The things greater than this world, his grace, his love, his covenant of peace he wants to make with us. That gives us a peace that flows like a river, even when the river runs through a lot of storms, runs past a lot of disasters in this world's eyes. It's a different sense of peace, different sense of overcoming the world. We've been able to be called to something that will give us a lasting hope, a lasting life. So that's what he says to Joshua. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, because I'm going to be there with you. I'll give you a much different sense of what should give us peace. Doesn't mean you'll ever be afraid or disappointed, but that will always happen. That's why the difficulty comes in with following God's path. He finishes this section, and starting in verse 9, it says, Moses wrote down this law, gave it the Levitical priest. Just a casual phrase. Since it's one simple phrase, what did Moses do? wrote down all this law, made it one more copy of it to give the Levitical priests. Just a little casual, Moses sat down one afternoon and jotted down a few pieces of law, had to write it all over. Remember how often we've read they had to write out the law? The king had to write it out for himself. The priest had to write the whole law on these stones, lug them up the top of Mount Ebal, write the law on them, cover them over so the words will last. Just a casual sense, that's how important the word is to God. The word of God is something that tells us life, gives us light, tells us the truth, tells us about who God is. He says in verse 10, Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, and the year for canceling debts, when Israel comes to appear, read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the foreigners residing in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Make sure everyone hears this law. Read it frequently. Read it the whole thing before the assembly. Have at least every 7 years, and possibly more often, get everybody together, read the whole law in front of them. Make them listen to it. Learn from it. Learn what it says. Not memorize the rules. Not memorize the answers so that you have them for the exam. Understand what it means. Learn what it means. Learn what it tells you about your God. Going to give you a closing reading from Psalm 119, a psalm that it talks about a lot of things about just God's words, His truths. They tell us that the things God tells us about are things that are what is true, what is real, what is good for us. Things that are not just pleasant sights in this world, but the things that are good and true and real for us. His words speak eternal truths, truths that transcend time and place. Things we read in the scriptures doesn't tell us about how to accomplish something we want today. Doesn't tell us how we're to solve this problem. Doesn't tell us some method will make things look better. It says eternal truths, truths that will be true and valid for every time and every place about who God is and about how He feels towards us. His words speak to our souls. They don't speak to our logical minds, not to our philosophical minds. They speak to our inmost being. Give our souls life and light. Refresh our hearts, as a psalm often says. Good reads the three excerpts. Start in verse 33, then we're going to skip to verse 89, and they'll skip once more to verse 129. Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. I long for your precepts. Your righteousness preserve in my life. You notice that he say, God, I need you to turn my heart to you. I need you to do that for me. I'll easily be led astray. So please keep me close to you, my Father. Verse 89. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. If your law had not been up my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Save me, for I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. God's words speak to us of true life, and they tell us how to preserve that true life. Keep close to God. One final excerpt in verse 129. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. The sense of being eagerly listening to God's voice, letting his words into our hearts, just letting them speak to us of life and truth and life, telling us about the things above, what is real and true and lasting. Need to let you go. We'll be here next week. Have a special topic with Phil and I will teach together. And after that, we'll pick up again in Deuteronomy in a couple weeks. Thank you.